Praise God. It's always good to hear joy in the house of the Lord. It's wonderful when we love each other. I do hope all of you have your Bibles, as it is church. And if you do, please open up to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 29 and read through chapter 2, verse 16. This will be a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, but a little bit of the Bible never hurt anybody. Amen? This book has saved not only my soul, but my life on numerous occasions. You know, when you're sinking in the depths of despair and you think no one can understand or comprehend what you're going through or what you're facing, it just turns out that, wow, God already said something about this. He already covered this topic. And in that sense, this book has saved my life numerous times, and I'm believing that once again we'll find our help in the Word of God today. So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 29, Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." The title of the message this morning is How to Face Affliction. How to Face Affliction. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would come upon me now in your power. Lord, I pray that you would speak what I cannot speak. God, go deeper than my words will be able to go this morning. Lord, I ask that you would give me clarity as I go through the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the ability to receive what it is you have to say. God, we hunger for truth this morning. Lord, we want to know what you would say to us, O God. Because, Lord, there is so much opposition in this life. There is so much that threatens to destroy us. There are so many battles that seem to come in one after the other. Before we can even catch our breath for the next blow, we seem to be on our backs again. But God, I thank you that in the midst of it all, you are there. And you make us more than conquerors through your love. God, I thank you that we can stand in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. Lord, I thank you that we can be bold in our faith in the midst of this darkness, O God. And Lord, I pray that today you would show us one more time how to stand strong, how to face the fires of life without turning back, without shrinking back in unbelief. Father, speak deeply this morning, O God. We're not interested in shallow Christian platitudes. We are not interested in just looking into the Scripture and letting a superficial understanding of it be enough for us. God, we want you to penetrate to the deepest parts of our beings, Lord. We want to walk out transformed today. Jesus, change us now by your power. And I ask all these things in your precious name. Amen and amen. How to face affliction. Everything that we discuss this morning has to be understood in two specific contexts. There's two lights that you have to look at what we're going to talk about this morning. And they are affliction and community. Everything that we're going to be discussing this morning has to be viewed in light of affliction. It has to be viewed in light of community, because that's the sense in which Paul is writing this passage. He's writing in a context of affliction and suffering and persecution, and he's writing in a context of community, a context of togetherness. He's not speaking to individuals here. He's talking to a group, an entire group. We have to hear this word as one, and we have to apply it to our lives as one unit, not as individuals. Now, let me explain a little more about that first context of affliction. Paul is in a place of affliction himself. He is suffering. And the church in Philippi is suffering. He was writing this letter as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And from this place of suffering and imprisonment, he starts telling the Philippians that we as Christians should view our suffering as a privilege. It's amazing. In verse 29 of chapter 1, he says, "It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name." The word "granted" in Greek literally means it has been graciously given to you. It's directly connected to the word charis, which means grace in Greek. When we talk about being saved by grace through faith, it is this word. And the word "granted" that Paul uses here stems from that. It has been graciously given to you, not only to believe in Jesus, but it's also been graciously given to you to suffer for his name's sake. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, the kind of persecution that you and I face here can be intense in the sense of you might wind up with a demon-possessed boss. I don't have to deal with that, thank God. My boss is anything but demon-possessed. Amen? That's a good thing, right? She bears the title of pastor, so she better not be demon-possessed. She's Holy Ghost-led. Amen. But look, there are Christians who go to workplaces every day where they are persecuted for their faith. They are mocked for taking a stand for Christ. We have brothers and sisters around the world that we may never meet until the other side of this life who suffer bodily and physically for their faith in Christ. And given my own limited experience, very limited experience, I've been yelled at. I'm not trying to be crude, but I had a Jewish man. I gave him a tract one time. He came back, he tore it up, he belched in my ear. That's the extent of my persecution. I've never had to suffer for Jesus more than, you know, obnoxious behavior on the part of another person. I've never been hit. I've never been arrested for my faith. But hearing the stories, the compelling stories of those who have been, hearing the challenging stories of those who haven't, I really feel like I'm starting to at least understand. Perhaps not experientially, but I can at least say that in my heart, I feel that I'm starting to look at affliction in a different light, even with Paul saying that it's a privilege. I really think I've come to the conclusion that endurance in the midst of suffering, no matter what that looks like for you or someone in a persecuted nation, I really believe that suffering, enduring in the midst of affliction, is one of the sweetest forms of worship that you and I can offer to our God. It is an opportunity to show him how worthy you believe he is of your life. Are you going to back out when you're being mocked? Are you going to start being quiet when you're being mocked or made fun of, or it's made very clear that no one is interested in hearing about your faith? When you have the opportunity to be a voice in that kind of a setting, whether it's in the workplace, it's among friends, or it's at a family reunion, when you have the opportunity to be a voice there, you really are giving something worshipful to God. You are demonstrating that you believe he is truly worthy of your life. It is a sweet offering unto the Lord. It's a chance to outwardly demonstrate the inward devotion that the Holy Spirit has worked into you. And Paul is telling the Philippians to not just look at their suffering as a privilege, but from that place of suffering, to have the right outlook on life. To have the right outlook on their Christianity. In other words, how to face affliction. You're in this place of suffering, but how do you face it? How do you face it properly? And he concludes chapter 1. Not that he was concluding a thought, the chapter's concluding. There were no chapter and verse divisions in the original letter. Those are there for us to find our way through the books more easily. But he says in verse 29 of chapter 1, that verse 30 rather, they're suffering for the same reason that he was suffering in their midst. Because remember, when you read in the book of Acts chapter 16, that's the story of how the church at Philippi was started. When their church began, their church was founded on the suffering of another man. because Paul was in Philippi. He started just a prayer meeting down by the river. That's how the church at Philippi began. They didn't even have a building. They didn't have a house to meet in. They would meet at the riverside and pray together. And then there was this demon-possessed girl who would come down to the riverbank and interrupt the service over and over and over again and say, "These men are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." And they knew that she was actually a prophetess for one of the false Greek gods. Because of her behavior, she was probably convulsing and screaming and shrieking as she was speaking, because that's the way that they would behave. And she was coming in and disrupting the prayer meeting day after day. And finally, the Bible says Paul got annoyed. And one day she came and she didn't get away that time. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." She's delivered and there's revival, right? Right? No, there's persecution. He casts out this demon, and instead of seeing revival, he's arrested. Him and Silas are beaten, and they're thrown into the inner prison, which was a part of the jail where there was no light and there was no airflow. So it was dark and it stank, and they're locked up in there. And what do they do at midnight? Complain and whine and grumble and murmur, right? No, what do? They worship. They worship. They get their praise on, if I could put it that way. They start praying and singing to God. And what happens? In the place of affliction, in the midst of suffering, God starts opening prison doors. And it's incredible. And the Philippians, that was their testimony. That was what they saw. That was their perception of Christianity. Wow, this God moves anywhere. Things don't have to be going all right. We could be in the worst possible place, and this God can move. I'm going to follow him. And so that was what their church began in. And Paul is saying, listen, you saw things begin in that place. Don't be discouraged because you're facing it again now. Don't be discouraged just because you are still in a place of suffering and affliction. That's context one. We have to view what we hear this morning in light of suffering, in light of affliction. The second is community. This is something we have really disserviced ourselves in. We have become so individualistic as a society that we miss the parts in the Bible where the Bible is not interested in talking to you as an individual. It's not interested in talking just to Sam or just to Christina or just to Tim. The Bible wants to talk to us. He wants to talk to Summit Community Church as a whole. And we need to listen as a community, and we need to respond as a community. In order for us to truly understand and appropriately apply what Paul is telling the Philippians, we have to hear and apply it as a church. Do not sit in your pew this morning and think, Nick is preaching to me. You need to think Nick is preaching to us. The Holy Spirit isn't speaking to me. He is speaking to us. And we've got to respond in the context of us today, not just as individuals. When you move into chapter 2, he opens up the chapter by exhorting them to focus all their spiritual energy on fulfilling his joy. He says, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, then complete my joy. Make my joy complete. Now, Paul is not pleading for his personal happiness. He's not like a discouraged parent that's just like, please just cut me a break here and get along with each other. He's saying, listen, your spiritual success is my spiritual success. I cannot count my ministry among you as successful unless you are walking in all that God has called you to be. That's what he's essentially saying in chapter 2, verse 1. And his joy was that they would be unified. That was his joy. His joy was that they would be unified. And again, it cannot be overemphasized that he's talking to the community. Everyone collectively had to decide in their hearts, we are going to walk as one. The commands that are given in chapter 2 are not being given on an individual level. They are being given on a corporate level. The whole body of believers had to obey and follow them together. And we have to respond in the same way today. Now, the unity that Paul wanted them to pursue was going to find expression in three major ways. It wasn't just, we kind of just generalize it, just, oh, unity, unity. We have to, you know, no arguments and this and that. It goes much deeper. It's much more intense. It's a lot scarier than just not fighting. It's a lot scarier than that. Look one more time with me at verse 2. It says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Being of the same mind literally means to think the same thing. Paul, in verse 2, he's basically exhorting them to have the same value system. That's what he's bringing it back to. He wants them to think the same thing, not think the same way. He is not telling everyone that you've all got to have the same personality, you've all got to think alike. No, he's saying, I want you to set your will and emotions upon the same values. It should not be one person holds the Bible up here as a means of authority for life, and another guy says, well, the Bible's kind of down here. I really like this philosophical teaching over here, and that's where I get my the way I discern between right and wrong. Paul says, no, you must all have the same value system. Set your will and emotions upon the same values, the same goal, the same purpose. And we know that as 21st century Christians, our value system must be rooted in the Word of God. It must be rooted in God's Word. Because we're living in an age where the society at large says there is no absolute truth. You want to know what right and wrong is? Just however you feel. If it feels right, it is right. If it feels good, it is good. And the Bible says that's not, no, the Bible says your feelings, your heart are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't know them. So don't trust them. Don't trust them. Our value system has to be rooted in the Word of God. When he tells them to have the same love, the word love there is the Greek agape. In other words, he says you all have to resolve in your hearts to have agape love for one another. A love that gives without demanding repayment. A love that gives without demanding repayment. A love that is willing to forfeit its rights. And he says, you all have to have that same love. And when he says to be in full accord and of one mind, I was having a hard time really fleshing out what exactly that meant. I'm going to give you two things that he could possibly be saying. It could be a unity of purpose, meaning having the same goal, that heavenward mindset where we have eternity on our minds. None of us, we are not going to live for this life. We are going to live for eternity. Or he could just possibly be repeating what he meant at the beginning by be of the same mind, have the same value system. Either way, both are true. Either way, Paul is saying one thing very clearly. You and I have to choose to value the same things. We're not all the same. We're all different. And that's what makes the body so diversely beautiful. Because we are not all the same and we are not all meant to be the same. But we have to have the same love for one another. We have to value the same thing. We all have to fight for truth. We all have to fight for what God says is righteous and against what God calls unrighteous. Because we're all an army. We may not all be the same thing. We may not all do the same job. But we all have to have the same objective. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So again, he says, the unity I want you to have is going to manifest itself in a few different ways. I want you to have the same value system, and I want you to have a humble care for one another. It's very interesting when he says, count others more significant than yourselves. It literally means that you consider others more valuable than yourself. You value others' needs above your own. He's pushing them towards selflessness. Count others as more valuable than yourself. He wants them to have the same value system. He wants them to have the same humble care for one another. And then in verse 5, he says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? In verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It would be better put in English as the same mind which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset that Jesus had when he was on this earth. And this passage has been turned into a doctrinal argument that it never should have become. Because there's a lot of, on verse 7, there's a lot of debate over what does it mean that he emptied himself? And there's arguments out there, well, that means he emptied himself of the divine nature and became completely man. That's flat heresy. Jesus did not stop being God. If you hear any teaching like that, run for your life. Get out of there. Don't listen to it. Throw the book across the room, whatever. Just seriously, he did not empty himself of his divine nature. He did not stop being God. The other thought is just, it's not necessarily heresy, but it is shady that, you know, he didn't empty himself of his divine nature, but he emptied himself of all divine power so that he could not act as God. Every miracle he did had to be done by the Holy Spirit. That one is just a little tricky because, you know, maybe you could defend it. Well, see, we're still saying he was God. He just didn't act as God. He didn't have that godly power that he had before he came to earth in flesh. I think you're just on a very slippery slope there. And besides, the reason why neither of those arguments really matter is because Paul was never interested in talking about them. Paul was writing this to tell the Philippians, you need to lay aside your privileges. You need to lay aside your rights. And what's he pointing back to? Jesus could have come to this earth and said, excuse me, I made the universe. I'm not washing your nasty feet. You wash mine. He could have said, I'm the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not coming to serve, but to be served. Start bowing. He didn't do that. On the contrary, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Paul is not getting into this big theological debate. He's simply saying, listen, if you want to know the power of Christ, if you want to know the exaltation of Christ, then you have to be willing to know the humiliation of Christ on behalf of other people. Because that's what he did. It's called the divine condescension. God Almighty taking on flesh, coming to this earth, being born the same way that you and I were born. Albeit by a virgin, there was no sexual intercourse involved. Some cults will say that there was. It was completely supernatural. But he was born as a baby, helpless. He needed to be cared for. In that sense, he needed to grow up, experience growing pains. His voice cracked and all that fun stuff that you and I get to deal with. He went through life as a normal human being. He was fully God. He never ceased to be God. But he was also fully man, and he still is fully man. And in the midst of all that power, in the midst of the worship that he so deserved and was so worthy of, he allowed people to beat him. He allowed people to spit in his face. He allowed people to betray him. He allowed them to cry out one day, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the next day cry out, crucify him. We will not have this man for our king. That's what he went through. Paul says, you want to talk about rights, privileges? You think your privilege exempts you from humbling yourself and loving your brother? You go make your own universe, and then you can talk about, you know, being exempt from humbly and lovingly serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's saying. Have this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, though he was God by very nature, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That literally, the idea that Paul is conveying there is that he did not believe, he did not consider his divine nature, he didn't consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He came to be God not for himself, he came to be God on our behalf. He came to be God to slay the power of sin and death so that you and I could finally be free from it. That's why he came. He never stopped being completely equal or one with God the Father, but he willingly put himself under God the Father's authority. Rather than come and act as omnipotent king, he came and took on the form of a servant. And believe it or not, servant is actually a delicate word in there. The word is doulos. It literally means slave. It means one who is the property of another. And this is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came completely subjected to the will of the Father to demonstrate to us what true servanthood looks like. But then he breaks out in verse 9, therefore, because of this humility, because of this obedience, God has exalted him to the highest place, given him a name above every name that every knee is going to bow to. Whether on this side of eternity or the other side of eternity. Any knee that bows on the other side of eternity, it's too late. It's going to be too late then. Every knee will bow, but it's better that you do it now while it's not mandatory. If I could put it in that sense. Every knee is going to bow, but I think the idea that Paul is trying to convey is that, listen, you want to know the power of Christ? You want to know the authority and exaltation of Christ? You must know his humility. You must know his sacrifice on behalf of others. Until you are willing to lay it all down and serve your family out of a heart of humility, you cannot fully know his power and his authority. Nothing exempts us from service. Then he gets to verse 12. Therefore, now remember, what is the therefore? Therefore, He is pointing back to what he just got done saying in the previous section. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to have some Bible burgers right now. You know what Bible burgers are? Bible burgers are when you have a sacred cow. You grow up with this understanding of a scripture and you're taught your whole life that this is what it means. But it's wrong. And then you have to go and correct it. You are slaughtering the sacred cow and you're putting it in its correct context. That's a Bible burger. And that's something I came up with. So if you ever use it, you credit me with that phrase. We're going to have Bible burgers right now. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking two specific things about verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Working out your own salvation is not a command to mind your own business. You ever hear that before? Work out your own salvation. Don't worry about your brother or sister. Listen, that is a complete interruption of Paul's thought there. He's still talking in a sense of community. He is not telling anybody to mind their own business. He's actually telling the community to mind everybody's business. That's what he's telling them to do. He's talking in a sense of community. The entire church was to work out its salvation. In other words, Paul is saying you are to take responsibility for each other's salvation. You are to take responsibility for seeing each other become everything that God has intended you to be. You are not to live out your Christian life as an island unto yourself. You are to fight to see your brother and your sister walk in all the promises of God. You cannot rest content with yourself being strong and another one being weak. You cannot choose to rest while one person is advancing in their faith and another is still floundering. That is not what he is saying. He is not saying mind your own spiritual business. He is actually saying love each other intensely enough to take responsibility for their battles. You don't look at, well, that's their battle, that's their fight. Brother, I hope you win that. Sister, I hope you come through that. Paul says, no, you draw your sword and you get in that fight with them. And you don't rest until they're walking in the freedom that you are. That's what verse 12 is really about. It is not a command to mind your own business. It is a command to mind your brother's business. Now look, this is not about being a nuisance and going around and you want to discern everybody and, you know, you're the great corrector of character and you're going to tell everybody this is what's wrong. Listen, it's rooted in love. Paul is not telling them to be annoying to each other. He is not telling them to point out faults. There's a difference between fault finding and fighting on behalf of another. There's a difference between the two. And it's the latter that Paul's exhorting us to work toward. The entire church was to work out their salvation. And the thing is, Paul had made himself the prime example of this. In verse 16, we already read it. He says, hold fast to the word of life. Be unified. Do everything I'm telling you to do. So then in the day of Christ, meaning when I stand before God to give an account for my ministry, I can be proud that I didn't run or labor in vain. So Paul is saying, listen, I am not interested in just being content with what I already did. I went through prison. I got beaten for you. And that's all I'm going to have to do with you now. He says, no, I want to see you be everything Christ has called you to be. And I'm not going to consider myself a spiritual success until that happens. So he was already setting the example for them. Ready for the second Bible burger? Working out your salvation is not a command to make sure that you're actually saved. It's not a, because I grew up thinking, you know, work out your own salvation, just kind of like you mind your own business and you've just got to, you know, try to do this thing and work it out and stay in the game, keep yourself saved, keep yourself born again and whatnot. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he's telling them to do at all. Working out your salvation is as the NLT reads. The New Living Translation does a fantastic job with this. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. In other words, let the work that Christ has done in you come out. Because when you got born again, you didn't just get forgiven of the sins you had committed up until that point. And then Jesus said, all right, kid, good luck. See you at the finish line. Hope you get there. No, God put a deposit in you that is going to carry you from here until eternity. And when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's saying, listen, just let it flow. Everything that Jesus put in you, let it come out. Submit to the changing work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's why we get confused on it. Because verses 12 and 13 must be read together. Let's read them one more time. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is changing our will, he is changing our desires, and he is giving us the power to live for him. Paul is simply saying, look, that's what's being done inside of you. Don't stifle it with your unbelief and disunity. Don't stifle it because of your refusal to humble yourself and serve the body. Let it out. Respond to the divine initiative. Respond and submit to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing within you. You have been given all that pertains to life and godliness. So let it go. Let it flow out of you. He's telling them to serve each other. He's telling them to serve one another in love, to fight for their brethren. And that's what you and I are called to do. I heard a story from a brother in Christ just a few weeks ago, and I think it speaks so beautifully and powerfully to what we're talking about this morning. You know, I was just talking with one of the guys here, and he said, you know, I called a friend of mine back home that I haven't spoken to in a while, and you know, he answered the phone. He said, oh my gosh, bro, where have you been? Why haven't you called? And he said, oh, you know, it's been busy. I'm sorry. I found some time now, so I'm calling you. And he said, man, I've needed you to call me so badly. I need to talk to you. I just slipped up and fell into porn. Help me. Help me. And the guy, they prayed together. They talked, and the guy was completely uplifted at the end of it. He was okay. But you want to know why it struck me so much? You know how you face affliction? You want to know what Paul is telling them to do in this whole passage? Everything that we just read? How do you face affliction? You face it with friends. You face it with friends. It's not you face it with right theology. You face it speaking in tongues and shouting prophecies into the darkness of your situation. You face it with friends. How many of us have a friend that you can call at your most shameful moment? How many of you can honestly say that you have a friend that at the most shameful and embarrassing point of your spiritual walk, you could call them and say, help me? I really think a lot of us are more comfortable in friendships where we're made to feel good without having to be honest. And listen, that's not right. That's not safe. It's not healthy. We can't live there. That's not the kind of friendship, because really at the end of the day, you're enabling yourself. You're enabling yourself to stay in your weakness. You're enabling yourself to not deal with the issue that's actually there. I exhort you, surround yourself with friends who will challenge you. Surround yourself with friends who will, I'm not talking about condemning or browbeating you, but they will challenge you. And you know that, you know what, if I call them in the midst of a failure, they're going to tell me what I need to hear and they're going to help me out of it. I was shaken to my core when I heard that testimony. I was shaken in my core. I was like, God, that really is what it's all about. That's what we're called to have. That's what Paul is telling them to do. He's telling them how to face their suffering. He's telling them all of chapter 2, everything that we just read, it's all about how to deal with affliction. And he's not telling them to be hyper-spiritual and super strong. He's telling them to love one another. He's telling them to have friends. That's it. That's how you face affliction. You face it with friends. You face it with people that love you. I think a lot of times we get hung up on, you know, oh, don't lean on the arm of flesh. Go to the throne, not the phone. You know what I mean? That one was come up with by a couple of girls that were here several years back. You know, go to the throne, not the phone. Run to the Lord Jesus first. And you know what? Listen, when the Bible talks about not leaning on the arm of flesh, it's talking about people who, well, really, the only scripture that's coming to my mind is actually talking about people. They wanted to be in a place where they didn't have to deal with their sin. They would depend on human strength to deliver them from God's judgment so they could keep sinning. That's the context, because I believe it's in Jeremiah. That's the idea that's being conveyed. The Bible actually says, no, you were made to need others. You were created to need a brother, to need a sister. You were created to need a hand on your shoulder to say, how can I pray for you today? You were created to need someone to come alongside of you and say, I love you and I'm not going to stop fighting until you're free like I am. And even if the roles need to reverse sometimes, you were made to need that. And there is nothing wrong with wanting that. There is nothing unspiritual about depending upon that. You don't make people your savior. You keep Jesus at the center. You keep his love at the center of your identity. And you're not going to get mixed up like that. You're not going to lean on the arm of flesh. That's your responsibility, keeping Christ at the center. But Paul is actually here saying, no, you need each other. You want to make it through this fire? You want to make it through this suffering and through this persecution? You need to be friends. You need to have the same value system. You need to humbly care for one another. You need to humbly love one another. You need to be of one mind. We were created for that kind of fellowship, and we miss it. I want friends in my life that when I'm at my lowest, I can call them and know that they're going to help me out of the hole that I'm in. And you and I have to want that too. You have to want that as well. We all have to desire that. Work out your salvation. Take responsibility for each other's walk with God. Fight to see each other become everything that Christ has intended you to be. And work it out with fear and with trembling. Fear and trembling. It's a reverent response to what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of us. And then look at verses 14 and 15. We're going to start to wrap this up now. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. By simply resolving to act in unity, just by you and I deciding to be friends, to love one another, to care for each other, and refusing to argue or grumble, we're not going to let disunity come in. We're not going to let strife come in. We are going to be the unified body we were called to be. Paul says you will have a testimony that shatters the darkness around you. Just by loving each other. That's it. It's not going to be because we have incredible worship teams and we have fancy lights and smoke machines and gimmicks and cute little giveaway contests. Whoever brings 20 friends gets an Xbox or something like that. Look, the age of gimmickry is over. It is over. That's not what's going to do it. That's not what is going to win this generation. Paul says by simply deciding to be unified, you will have a testimony that shatters the darkness. What did he write in 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all away and I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I don't gain anything. The clinching argument are the words of our Savior, John 13:35. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. There is no other testimony for the church. We can have all the gimmickry. We can have all the talent. We can literally, legitimately be prophesying, speaking in tongues, seeing miracles happening. But if none of that is being done in the context of a committed love and fight for one another, it's worthless. There is no testimony. We will not pierce the darkness around us. We must respond. Amen? One more time. Everything we've covered this morning was written to instruct Christians on how to survive the fires of affliction. They were commanded to endure it as a community. They were commanded to fight for one another, to take responsibility for one another's battles, and to see each other through to the finish line. How do you face affliction? You face it with friends. And I have a feeling that some of us in this room have been fighting alone for far too long because you're scared to death of opening up like that. Some of you have been fighting private battles for far too long because you're afraid of what will be thought of you. You can't imagine someone continuing to be a friend if you were open about what you're facing. Listen, that's not true. That's not true. Look, I've had people come into my office over the past few years that I've been getting more into just my the role as counselor, if you want to call it that, at this school. I'm not a counselor. I love Jesus and I love the Bible, and wisdom comes through that, I guess. It's miraculous, so I don't get any credit for it. If God didn't speak, there'd be nothing useful to say. I would just stare at you blankly. You know, but just the things that I've heard people come in with. You know, I can honestly tell you, when a person comes to that point where they're just breaking and they're ready to let it all hang out and say, I can't deal with this anymore. I can't fight this alone anymore. I've never felt embarrassment over that person's struggle. I can honestly tell you, I've never thought, this horrible, wretched creature of a Christian, how are they here? What are they doing on this campus? My goodness. No. If you really have the love of Jesus in your heart, the person's bondage will produce compassion in you. If you really have the love of Christ in your heart, hearing about a person's enslavement to the power of sin will produce a love in you and a compassion for them. Because look, they're only going to tell you that honestly if they're ready to finally deal with it. You don't want to browbeat somebody when they're finally bold enough to be honest. You just don't do that. That's not right. It's not appropriate. And it's not godly. Look, folks, resolve in your heart to love each other. We're a body. And we either go forward together, I don't want to go at all. I don't want to go forward at all unless we all go together. I don't want to see any one of you left behind. I don't want to see any one of you become less than everything Christ has called you to be. And I, as a leader in this church, before God Almighty as my judge, before God Almighty as my leader, as the one whom I'm going to give an answer to, I'm committed to fighting for you. But you must also commit to fighting for each other like that as well. This is not just a call to those who are in leadership positions. This is a call to every Christian. And so my challenge to you is, are you ready to respond? Amen? Let's stand. I just like the worship team to make their way up. I don't have an altar call this morning. I want us to pray for each other. We're going to... I think if we could just take some time and worship, we've got, you know, 20 minutes till we normally end. We're just going to sing a song, and then I just want to give direction on how we're to pray for one another this morning. And while we worship, I want you to pray for yourself. This is the one time we make it individual. You resolve in your heart while you worship, God, if you'll give me the power, I will love your body unconditionally. If you'll give me the grace, I will show mercy to every person who is called by the name of Christ. You resolve that in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He'll give you the strength to do that. He'll test you in it. He'll challenge you, but he'll give you the strength to keep it. And after we worship for a few moments, we're going to come back and we're going to pray for one another.
Thank you, Jesus.
I just have a couple people on my heart that I'd like to come pray for us. And I could say this about a lot of people that I have the blessing of knowing here, but there's just four people in my heart that I know that they really know what it is to love the brethren. And they're all staff members that I have the privilege of working with. But I was hoping that Roger, Pavel, Haley, and Michael Fratt, you still back there? Did he leave? These are four people that I've gotten to know over the years, and I know that they really know what it is to love. And I was hoping that the four of you would come down front and that you would just pray that the Holy Spirit would give us the strength to love one another, that he would give us the strength to operate as one, and even to pray for any among us that just can't fight alone anymore, and that they would have the courage to open up. So if you four that I just put on the spot, don't hate me, but just come down to the front here and lead us in prayer. Just pray for us today. And, you know, you can clap for them. They're awesome people. They just have a wonderful testimony of loving others, and I've seen them in action doing that, and I know that they'll really pray for us, and their prayer will really be effective. And again, I could say that about a lot of people that I can call my friends, but the Lord just brought these four to my mind. So Roger, if you could start just again, we're going to pray that God will give us the strength to love each other, to fight for one another, and even pray for any among us who just need a friend and just need the courage to open up.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the privilege to acknowledge our need for you. Thank you that you work in circumstances to help humble us and to help remind us when we see others who are hurting, Lord, that there be a compassion in our heart. Lord, not to forget the mercy and the grace that you've shown towards us. And Father, today, O God, we pray there would be the cry of Christ growing in our hearts, Lord, that we would want to be like you, Jesus. That we would want to choose to forgive when things hurt, when things don't go maybe the way we want them to go. We would still surrender to you, surrender to your way, O God, and trust you that, Lord, your will is best, O God. It's not about us, it's about you. And the Father, be a grace growing in our hearts, a desire to want to see others as well, growing in the likeness of Christ, O God, that can say, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. Hallelujah, Father. We acknowledge that this is something that we'll never accomplish in our own strength, O God, but this is something that can only happen by your Spirit, O God, but through your body as well, that we can be a part of that work. Lord, I pray that you would create in us that work in our heart, that we would want to stand for those who have a need of help, O God. I remember speaking to some Lord person, and I asked him, Lord, how do I love? How do I love my brother? And they said, basically, you have to be committed to help them. And Lord, I ask you that you would do this in my heart. You would do this in all of our hearts. There would be that growing in our heart, Lord. We would want to help them. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to, Lord, be the greatest of friends. But there has to be a commitment that when we see that there's something that we can do to help them, that Holy Ghost, you would come and you would remind us of what the will of God is for our life, for that person. And sometimes it's just a prayer. And sometimes it's getting our wallet out. Sometimes it's many different things. But Almighty God, work Christ in our hearts. Help us to humble ourselves, O God, and have a heart of compassion and love for one another. Help us to choose to forgive and to forget and to move on. That our greatest desire and goal and purpose in life would to become like you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And Father, so I just pray that you would do that in our lives. Lord, I pray for liberty to be given to us. Holy Spirit, even a desire and a liberty to want to humble ourselves where we need to somebody that we could feel like we could trust, and just share what you want us to share. Even that's a humbling work, to acknowledge that I need somebody's help. Lord, I pray for that amazing grace to be given to us, and that encouragement, I pray. And I thank you, Father, for this. I thank you that you hear the cry of our heart, Lord, because that cry is your desire, and you will answer it, O God. And I thank you for that. In Christ's name I pray.
God, there's no fear in love. God, no fear. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive and to give love. God, to know it in full measure within ourselves, God, that we might give it out again. God, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it is to understand fully all the love that you have for us. God, it truly is an overwhelming concept. And God, I pray, Lord, that not one person would ever feel outside of that love. God, that you shatter the glass walls that seem to prevent them from entering in. God, Lord, that fear that I'm not good enough, that it can't be me. God, where there's love extended to everyone else but to themselves. God, I pray, Lord, that you shatter those glass walls, God, those whispers of lies, God, that prevent them from receiving the depth of your love. God, not one person, God, is without love. God, you love each one of them in such full and sweet measure. God, each person in this place is truly loved by you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would just cast out all fear. And God, that you would cause us to live with our arms wide open to you, God, that we might receive the fullness of your love. And God, I pray that you would teach us what practical love truly looks like. God, that we not keep any record of wrong. God, wrongs that have been done to us, God, wrongs that have been given, Lord, but we would keep no record of wrong. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us. And God, I pray that you would truly teach us to know what it means to love others around us. God, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have and that we can pray for one another. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that can give us the strength. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, O Lord, that is always ready to help us love one another and to do the supernatural, Father. Thank you. Lord, so often we don't love others because we don't love ourselves. We don't see us the way you see us, O Father. So we look upon other people with our fleshly eyes, not the way you see them. God, I'm asking you, Jesus, to give us the strength to love others as ourselves, as your word said. And the only way we can do that, so we can see ourselves and others the way you see us, O Father. Help us, O God. Jesus, as you took this man out of the city and you touched his eyes and you asked him, what do you see? And he saw people like trees. Lord, so often we see people like objects. We see people like trees. We see people differently than you, God. But you touched this man again and he began to see people the way you saw them. God, we ask you to touch our eyes, O Father. To touch our lives so we can see people not as objects, not as trees, not as somebody who's walking there. But we can truly see the people the way you see them, O God. So we can have full compassion and love for them, O God. And I'm asking this even in my life, oh Lord, it's a journey that you're taking us. But we're asking, Lord, for you to help us in this journey. Because your spirit is always willing to do the right thing, but so many times the flesh is weak. God, but I thank you that there is victory, and I thank you that you will help us. And I thank you that you will begin to work in us. And you're already working in us for us to truly see people the way you see and to love one another the way you loved us. Help us to understand this fullness, oh God. The way you love us, we are to love one another. Jesus, so many times we can see things and we can say, that's why we don't love them, and that's why, because he's like that. No, it's because so many times we don't see the way you love us, so we can love each other. God, give us a revelation of your love for us, so we can pour out to others and let your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Holy Spirit, you are the one that can open this truth to us and teach us what real love is. Only you can show us the friends and the family that you have placed into our lives and to see beyond the hurt that maybe they've caused to us. Help us to see, God, those that are around us. Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to go outside of our circle to the world, Lord. We want to evangelize to the world, but we forget you may have given us a family and a select handful of friends, God, that we need to pour into. Love is an action word, God. You showed it to us by your death on the cross, Lord. And you said, what greater love have a man than to give up his life for his brother or sister? And God, that means giving up our lives, Lord. It means giving of our time. It means giving of our prayer life, God. It means giving, Lord, to them, pouring into those that are around us, God. Lord, every single person here has at least 20 people in their lives, God, that you have placed there specifically for them to pour love into, God. Lord, help us to forget the hurt, God, that may have been caused by a parent, or forget the hurt that may have been caused by a sibling, God, or a friend, Lord, in the past, or maybe even the present. God, help us to look beyond that, Lord, because love covers a multitude of sin, God. And as my brothers and sister have prayed, oh God, help us to see those that are around us. Open our eyes, God, to the way that you see them, to the way that you love them, oh God. Help us to see beyond that veil of hurt or beyond that veil of bitterness or jealousy, God, towards them. Because maybe there's something happening in their lives that we wish was happening in ours, God. And help us to see beyond all of that and encourage them, to love them, God, to lay down our life for them, oh God. when you came to the disciples, you bowed on your knees and you washed their feet, oh God. And that's what we need to remember. Whatever ministry we go into, God, we're not there to lord it over them. They have but one Lord, and that's you, Jesus. We are there to serve them, God. We are there to be there for them in the hospital, oh God. To be there for them, Lord, in their darkest hour, oh God. To love them, oh God. To pray with them, oh God. To buy a meal for them, oh God. To invite them over, Lord. To spend all hours of the day just listening to them, oh God. Not trying to solve a problem, but listening to them. God, help us, Lord, to be about what you commissioned as the highest thing. To love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only your Holy Spirit can do that. But then to love your neighbor as yourself. God, help us to love ourselves. Help us to see the love that you have for us. And then to, in turn, pour that out to our brothers and sisters that you've placed around us. God, I thank you that you're willing to teach us these things, God. That you're willing to be patient with us, oh God. And help us, Lord, to be patient with those around us. To endure, oh God, until the end. God, we have eternity to spend with these people, God. And we need to get it right now, Lord. We need to get it right now, God. We need to press through, oh Lord, anything in ourselves, God. Help us, Lord, to be honest and real with those that are around us. To be truly honest, oh God. Not to hold back, God, but to be honest with them, Lord. And to love them the way that you do. Jesus, I thank you for this truth that only your word and only your spirit can bring forth into our life. Manifest it in us now, God. Whether we're in chapel, whether we're in the dorm, whether we're at lunch. When we leave here and go home, God. Those friends in school that we've had, God. Lord, help us to go back to them and let them see Christ, God. Not to preach to them, God, but let them see Christ in us. You said that they would know us by our love. They would know us by our love, and they would know that we love them by our actions, oh God. So help us to do that. Jesus, we do thank you for today, God. We thank you for this word. We thank you, God, that our eyes are open and help our ears, God, to hear what the Spirit is saying and for our mind to comprehend it and then work it in our hearts, God. Work it in our lives. God, we thank you. Holy Spirit, fill us, animate us now to be that agent of love in this world, God, in a world divisive, in a world, God, on the brink of war, in a world, God, that is all about self, God. Help us to be selfless and to love one another, God. We thank you for that, Jesus, and what you're doing and what you're going to do. In your name we pray.
Praise God. Thank you all for praying. Jesus loves you. He loved you so much, he laid aside the worship of the angels. He laid aside that close, intimate fellowship with his Father. He laid it all aside to come down here, suffer and die so that we could be set free. And it's because of his love for us that we can pour that back out on our fellow Christians and on those who don't know him as well. Don't fight alone anymore. Face your affliction with a friend. Because that's the right way to face it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.